Please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to say thank you to the choir. They've been working hard for a long time, and I think they did a fantastic job. I just turn around, look at them, and wave my arms around, but they do all the hard work. And I'm thankful for them. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, just so thankful to see everyone here today. And I hope everyone knows that you're always welcome here at Calvary. We do this on a regular basis every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. We get together to worship our Lord, to learn from His Word. And I love Easter. It's a wonderful time of year. These are the big events, right? Christmas and Easter. We have these very, very special days. But I love Easter time. Spring is in the air. Also, pollen. I don't know if you noticed that or not lately. I saw a meme the other day that was really, really funny. It was actually, it said that the pollen storm of 2019, there were a lot of casualties. They didn't know how many. What they had was a picture of a color run, and it was actually, you know, the color from the chalk, the color run, yellow, and all these children running from. And I thought it was funny. It's hard to tell about a meme. You need to put it on the screen. It works better. I love Easter, though. I love this time of year. The weather has changed. The flowers are blooming, and it's just good. Get to get outside again and fire up the grill and do all those fun things. But today we're here to celebrate our Savior's resurrection. And as I mentioned, without the resurrection, this is all pointless. Amen. I want to tell you right now that we believe that He died and rose again. And if we don't believe that He died and rose again, then it doesn't matter. And so it's everything. The resurrection is the foundation of everything that we believe. I told you before about a dad who was telling his son about the resurrection, how Jesus rose again, and they were on their way to church one Sunday morning, and they drove by a cemetery on their way to church every time, and as they drove by and they'd been talking about the resurrection, the little boy saw a big pile of dirt in an empty hole, and he said, "Look, Dad, one got out." One of these days, all those who are dead in Christ are going to get out. And be raised to life again because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. If you're able, let's stand together to honor the reading of God's Word. 2 Corinthians 5, 14. It says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." Our Heavenly Father, as we come before Your throne of grace, I pray that You will speak to our hearts through Your Word this morning. Father, I pray that all of those who have been born again come today rejoicing in Your resurrection, rejoicing in the hope and the promise of eternal life. Lord, that we would be encouraged today in our hearts to go and live for You until You take us home. And Father, we pray for those that are with us today that have never been born again. Lord, they know deep down in their heart right now today that if they died this morning, they would end up in hell. And Father, I pray that You would help them to understand that Jesus died for them so that they could be forgiven, that He rose again to give the promise of eternal life. I pray for the lost that are with us today, that they would truly repent and believe and be born again today, that they would truly be saved. And Father, I pray You'd help all of us to go from this place changed by Your Word and by Your Spirit. Help me now, for I'm nothing without You, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. What happened as a result of the resurrection, one man said, is unprecedented in human history. In the span of a few hundred years, a small band of seemingly insignificant believers succeeded in turning an empire upside down. As has been well said, they faced the tyrant's brandished steel, the lion's gory mane, and the fires of a thousand deaths, because they were utterly convinced that they, like their master, would one day rise from the grave in glorified, resurrected bodies. You need to understand that the first century believers, those who had trusted Christ, and they literally did turn the world upside down. They weren't just, we get this idea of what the disciples were like, what the early Christians were like. Let me tell you what they were like. They were like this. When they preached the gospel and the Romans told them to stop and they beat them, they came back out and preached the gospel again. They were this. When they went and preached the gospel and the Jews who hated Christianity would come and stone them with stones, God would raise them up out of that pile of rubble and they would go back and preach the gospel again. We read about those who were skinned alive, but they would not renounce the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen, I want to tell you that there were Roman emperors who took Christians and used them as living torches. They would set them up on poles and they would burn them and use them to light up. They used them like lanterns to light up their heathen paganistic parties. And these men and women died willingly because they would not deny the risen Savior, because they knew the risen Savior. They had seen the risen Savior. You see, today in America, we have very little idea of what it really means to give your life for Christ. This morning in Sri Lanka, over 200 so far have been killed in bombs. Easter Sunday morning in Sri Lanka came to the sound of bombs, bomb threats. Churches have had to cancel their services. Hundreds have been killed. Hundreds more have been injured. And they are just there to worship. Friends, we don't know. We just don't know right here. We're very sheltered, very protected. I want to tell you that the resurrection, the resurrected Savior, he is worth dying for. He's worth dying for. Most of you are noble people, and you would say, well, I would die for my family, and that's very good of you. And most of you who are truly born again could say, I would die for my Savior. I would die for the faith. But I want to challenge you today with this truth. It's harder, I think it's more difficult for us to live for him than it might be to die for him. You see, somebody comes in and puts a gun to my head and says, renounce Christ or die. I believe, by the grace of God, I'd take the bullet, I'd die. I'm not going to deny my Savior. But how much more difficult is it to live for him day by day? How easy is it to slide back into who we used to be? How easy is it to go back to the world's ways and who we used to be without Christ? I'm telling you, it's hard to live for Jesus. But by his grace, we can. Amen. And we should. I want you to notice, first of all, the constraints of his love. He says here in verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. This word constrain means to press together. It means to bundle something up and squeeze it tightly, like you might bundle something up and ratchet it down with a strap. But understand, it's not just this pressing together, it's this pushing forward. This love of Christ has got a hold of me and it propels me forward. I have to live for him, is what the apostle's saying. We have gone through all that we've gone through because of the love of Christ. It's got a hold of me and I've got to live for him. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God loved us so much, Jesus Christ came to be the payment or the atonement for our sins. And the only payment that's acceptable to God for sin is death. Jesus Christ came. He goes on in verse 19 and says, we love him because he first loved us. And friend, today I want you to know that God loves you. Amen. You may have met some Christians who didn't treat you with love, but guess what? If they don't treat you with love, they're not representing who Christ is, because he loves you. Amen. You might feel like you've been judged by some people in church, but let me tell you something, friends. God loves you. How much? How much does he love you? He loves you so much that he died in your place. He took the punishment that you deserve. He took all the weight of your sin on himself when he died on the cross. Now, that means a lot to me, because some of you know this. How many of you, when you were saved, how many of you, when you got saved, did it feel like a great weight was lifted off of you? Anybody feel like that when you got saved? I've heard countless testimonies. People say, man, it was just like this great weight, this load was lifted off of me. Well, guess what? That was the burden of your sin that Jesus took to the cross. And he took my burden of my sin that I've ever done or ever will do. And he took the burden of your sin. And you just look around the room today. He took every person in this room's sin, but not just us. Everyone who ever has lived or ever will live. He took their sin, the weight of their sin on himself. He bore that burden. Friends, he loves you. He loves you. And when I consider what Christ did for me, his love for me, it constrains me. Friends, I'm tempted to go back into the world. I'm tempted to walk in sin. I'm tempted to go back and live in the flesh. Anybody that tells you not they're not tempted to do that is lying to you. We are tempted by the flesh, by our carnal minds to go back. But friends, I stand here today because the love of Christ constrains me. When I remember what he did for me on Calvary, how can I do anything but give my life to him? Amen. I want to ask you today, when you think about what Christ did for you, how can you do anything but live for him? How can you not read his word? How can you not pray to him faithfully? How can you not come and worship him with other believers? How can you not live for him day by day? Well, I'll tell you why. You're not constrained by his love. You've forgotten. You've left your first love. And I want to invite you back today to remember who he is and what he's done for you. Be constrained by his love. Number two, I want you to see the comprehensiveness of his death. You might say the capacity, but I'd like to say the comprehensiveness of his death. The death of Christ was for all. Now, I can already hear people say, I've heard this so many times, and if this is you today, I'd like you to stop thinking this way because it's wrong. I've heard so many people say, well, preacher, you just don't know what I've done. You ever feel like that? You ever feel like you've done too much wrong that God couldn't forgive you? Anybody ever felt like that? Or maybe you felt like I have many times. Have you ever felt like you've committed the same sin over and over so many times that there's no way God could forgive me of that again? Anybody ever feel like that? I want to tell you something, friends. Every sin that you've ever done, every sin that you ever will do, every sin that you can conceive of in your mind, Jesus Christ died for that sin. All of it. Not part of it, not some of it, but all of it. Amen. He died for you. There's not a person on this planet that Jesus didn't die for. Jesus Christ died for Adolf Hitler. Amen. Did you know that? Jesus died for Donald Trump. Amen. Jesus died for Isaac Slate. I wish I'd have handed out a mirror to everybody today so you could look in the mirror. He died for you. I guess you could just take your phone out and put it in selfie mode. He died for you. Amen. It's comprehensive. Look at it. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. He says, and that he died for all. Listen, there's no question about it. When Paul puts this forth, this proposition that Jesus died for all, he doesn't need to back it up. It's one of the most basic things that we understand from Scripture. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God loves everyone, and Jesus died for everyone. He died for all. Amen. He died for all. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ suffered and died for every man. All of mankind, every man, woman, boy, and girl, Jesus died for you. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. There are some verses people want to sometimes say that Jesus only died for some, that he only died for the elect. And I want you to understand that sometimes the Bible says that he died for many, other times he died for all. You can't get all to fit into the many, but you can get many to fit into the all. I'd say that again, but I'm afraid I'd get it backwards. He died for all. Amen. That includes many, but he died for all. It only applies to those who believe. 1 John 2:1-2, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Friends, I've tried to give you verse after verse after verse that tells you Jesus died for all, because I can still hear some of you thinking, but you just don't know what I've done, preacher. You don't know how bad I've been. I want to tell you today, I don't care. It doesn't matter. There's no way that your sin could be greater than the sacrifice of my Savior. Amen. I told you before about the woman who kept asking, well, what if I do this? And what if I sin this way? And what if I do this? And what if I do this? And finally, the preacher stopped her and said, listen, lady, if this is a competition between your ability to sin and God's ability to forgive, he's going to win every time. You cannot out-sin God's salvation. I don't recommend you try. That's the next part of the message. But we need to understand that he died for everyone. We see the constraint of his love. It gets a hold of us. It gets a hold of us. And let me say this. If you say you know him, but his love doesn't have a hold of you in such a way that it compels you to live for him, I would encourage you to examine your heart to see whether he really has a hold of you or not. You see the comprehensiveness of his death. He died for all mankind. And I want you to notice the conclusion of his death. Look at what he says in the middle of verse 14. He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. He says in the middle of verse 14, because we thus judge. In other words, we've come to a conclusion. The fact that Jesus died for all has brought us to a couple of things that we understand today, that we can comprehend, that we can come to a conclusion here. There's two conclusions that he draws. First, everyone was dead spiritually. Amen. If Christ died for all, that means that everyone is dead. You see it? If one died for all, then we're all dead. You need to understand something today, dear friend. If you do not have Christ in your heart, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. Amen. You are not spiritually alive, you are spiritually dead. And you may be say, well, look, man, I can see, I'm looking around the room, I can feel my heart beating, I'm sweating right now, I must be alive. There's life in me. You may have physical life, friend, but you are spiritually dead without Jesus Christ. And spiritually, you are very much like a dead body. It's an amazing thing how God gives us these pictures. Now, I don't want to be too grotesque today, but if I start talking about gross things, some of you will listen better. When somebody dies, we know that death is separation. Their spirit leaves their body lays behind. We've buried some very dear people in the last few weeks. And we can look at their body, and we can hug their body and kiss their body and do all the things that people do when they're upset when they lose a loved one, and that's all good and well. But I want you to understand something. That body has no life in it. They can't see you. They can't hear you. Can't feel your touch. You know, it's interesting when you think about that, because Jesus said that there would be those who didn't believe, and seeing, they see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And spiritually, when you don't have Christ in your life, you are spiritually dead, and the things of the Spirit, you can't hear and understand them. You can't see and understand them. These truths you can't know because you're spiritually dead. And I'm trying to ask you today by the Word of God to wake up and hear the Word of God. I'm asking you to open your eyes and see Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for you and rose again. I want you to see today the tomb is empty. He rose again. He conquered death and hell, and He's offering you life today. But you're going to have to see. You're going to have to hear. And you're going to have to believe. All are dead. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. And you hath He quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And I want to tell you, when you get saved, it becomes so clear. Let me just ask real quick. How many of you can remember what it was like? All of you that are saved, can you remember what it was like when you were lost? You remember that? Isn't that miserable? So blind. So unaware. You know what I'm saying? You just don't get it. We really are. You know, when we go to the cemetery, I always try to be careful not to step on somebody's grave. I don't know why. I'm sure they don't mind. You think they know? Think it bothers them? No, they're completely unaware. And spiritually, there are so many people today, some sitting right here in this room, that are completely spiritually unaware. I'm telling you right now, I'm trying to step on your grave. I'm trying to stomp on your grave and wake you up to understand that you are dead in your trespasses and sins, and the only way you can come to life is through Christ. Look at this. He said, and you hath He quickened, He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Listen, I was a certain way until Jesus saved me. And when I repented and trusted in Him, when I cried out to Him and asked Him to forgive me and asked Him to save me, He changed me. He made me alive. He gave me a new life. And I don't want to go back. Everyone is spiritually dead. Everyone was dead spiritually, but check this out. Some live. He said, and that He died for all, verse 15, that they which live. He died for all, but there are those who are alive. All are dead, but some live. They which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. What's the conclusion of His death? Well, we can conclude that because He died for all, everyone was dead. And we can also conclude that those who live should live for their resurrected Savior. We shouldn't live for ourselves anymore. Colossians 2:13 says, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. God will forgive every sin that you've ever done and give you new life if you'll trust in Him. And we ought to live in that life. How you live, listen to me, how you live will not decide whether you go to heaven or hell. Only your faith in Christ will determine that. But how you live after you're saved matters. It's not going to determine whether you get into heaven or not. But it is evidence whether you'll get into heaven or not. I want you to look at Galatians 2 and verse 20 with me, please. It's one of my favorite verses in Scripture. I love it. It convicts me. It challenges me. And I pray by the grace of God I can say this verse in truth as Paul did when he wrote it. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When you get saved, your old man is nailed to the cross. The law that was against you is nailed to the cross. The sins you've committed are nailed to the cross. You are dead, no longer in trespasses and sins, but you are now dead to sin. Sin has no hold on you. Sin has no control on you, friends. If you're born again and you're still living in sin, you are without excuse because Jesus took that sin and nailed it to his cross. And now you can live a new life by faith in the one who died for you and rose again. You can live a new life in Christ. You don't have to continue in the old way. You say, well, I just can't help myself. Well, the Spirit of God can help you. And you can live a new life for Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. Verses 9 through 11. These are the last scriptures I'll ask you to look at. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. They which live. When you come to the place where you repent of your sin, you trust in Christ, you call on him, you're born again. Today you can say, I know I'm going to heaven when I die because Jesus is my Savior. It's not because I'm good, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved me. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. That we need to come to a place where we put off the old man, we put on the new man, we grow in Christ. We need to wake up and start living for Jesus. We need to start reading our Bible and praying. We need to start being faithful in God's house. We need to start fellowshipping with other believers. We need to encourage and help one another. And we need to start living for him and reaching others for his kingdom. Before we read this, I want to ask you a question. How many of you believe that heaven is real? How many of you believe heaven's real and you want to go there? All right. How many of you believe that hell is real? How many of you believe hell is real and you don't want other people to go there? Okay. See, it's not just about us. The way we live affects other people. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Pay attention to these three words. Be not deceived. You know what that means? It means what he's about to say, you may be deceived into thinking what he's about to say isn't true. You may be fooled into thinking that what he's about to say isn't true. Don't be deceived. This is the truth. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Listen, if your lifestyle is defined by being a fornicator, that's sexual sin. If your lifestyle is defined by being an adulterer, by not being faithful to a spouse, effeminate are those, today we would use the word transgendered, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, friends, that is homosexuality. Thieves, just real quick, how many of you have ever stolen anything? Hold on, leave your hands up, I want to see who I can trust. Yeah, nor thieves. Listen, I stole something when I was a kid, but it doesn't define who I am. If your life is defined by being a thief, nor covetous, nor drunkards, and that would include anything that takes away your sobriety, drugs or alcohol, revilers, those who hate others, extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. There are those whose lifestyles are defined by these things and things like them, and they say, oh yeah, I trusted Jesus as my Savior. Friends, I want you to be not deceived. Don't be deceived. If your lifestyle is defined by your sinful behavior, you need to examine your heart whether you really be in the faith. I feel like I need to say this again. The way that you live will not decide whether you get into heaven or not. Only your faith in Jesus can save you. You're not going to clean up your life and then come to Him. No. You just trust in what He did for you on the cross. But when you trust in what He did for you on the cross, it will change your life. Look at verse 11. And such were some of you. How many of you can say amen to that?
Amen.
That was me. I was a thief. I was covetous. I was a fornicator. I was a drunkard. Whatever it is, that was me. That's who I was. But praise God, ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I'm not who I used to be. I've been washed by the blood. He's made me clean. I have been sanctified. I've been set apart. I've been taken out of the world and given eternal life. I've been taken, snatched up from death and given life. I've been taken from my place that I deserve in hell in the lake of fire, and He's given me a place in His kingdom.
Amen.
And I am justified. I am made right with God. When He sees me, He doesn't see my sin. He doesn't see my past. He sees me as a new creature in Christ. Praise God. We're justified by the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you that the conclusion of His death is to understand that everyone is dead. But there are those who live, and they live only by trusting in Christ as their Savior. And that if you live, you ought to live for the one who died for you and rose again. It matters how you live. Brother Brian and I met a lady on outreach this past Tuesday. She identified herself as an agnostic. Some of you might identify yourselves as an agnostic. No, you're not an atheist. It's not that you just don't believe in God. Most atheists I meet say that they don't believe in God, but they hate the God they say they don't believe in. It's confusing to me. When I meet atheists, I usually, they say I don't believe in God. I say, that's okay, I don't believe in atheists. The Word of God tells us that He's given the knowledge of Himself in the heart of every man. Deep down in their heart, they know there's a God in heaven. They know. They may suppress that truth in their unrighteousness. They may not like to retain God in their knowledge. They may have ignored Him and forgotten about Him, but somewhere inside of them, they know. But agnostics are a different creature. They don't say there is no God. They just say they don't know. Maybe there's a God. Maybe we came from aliens. Maybe whatever. The word agnostic is an awesome word. It's a Greek word. It means without knowledge. When you say you're agnostic, you're saying, I don't know. But that's why God gave us His Word. So that we could know. We met a lady who was an agnostic. The way you live after you're saved matters because it has an impact not only on you, has an impact on your family, but it'll have an impact on others. This lady's an agnostic today, largely due. I mean, obviously, she's got her own sin, she's got her own pride and all that. But people she knows who claim to be Christians have not brought her to Christ by living for Christ, but they have pushed her away from Christ because of their hypocrisy. God help us. If we claim Christ and continue to live in the old life, because I promise you, friend, if you're not gathering with Jesus, you're scattering. God help us by His grace. You can't do it on your own. You shouldn't even try. He doesn't ask you to. He asks us by His Spirit and with other believers to live for Him who died for us and rose again. As we look into the Scriptures today, I just want to ask you, are you constrained by His love? Cause you to want to live for Him. Do you understand the comprehensiveness of his death? Do you believe today that he died personally for you? And can you see the conclusion that everyone's dead and the only way that you can live is for Christ? If you've never been born again, I plead with you to trust Jesus today. Don't walk out these doors without repenting of your sin and trusting in Jesus. Cry out to him today and ask him to be your Savior. If you trust in him, he will save you. If you are saved, I plead with you to lay everything on the altar. Live for the one who died for you and rose again. As we stand together, our musicians come. All of us are living for something. Today, you can either continue to choose to live for yourself, or you can surrender, humbly surrender your life to God and choose to live for your Savior. This invitation time is a time of decision. What do you decide today? Decide to trust Him. Decide to give everything to Him because He gave everything for you. If He's convicting your heart, I plead with you to come right now while we sing. Hey, Father.